Hey, Josiah, will you put those lyrics to that last verse we sang up there real quick? I love this. We sing Amazing Grace a lot. I once was blind, but now I see. But really, we can see our condition in every miracle that Christ performed. Amen. The deaf can hear, and the dumb can speak. They can praise. The blind can see the Savior. The lame can leap for joy. That's what God's done in our lives. Spiritually, we were diseased. Spiritually, we were dead and broken, and he made us whole. What a Savior. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1 is going to be the first verse we look at. I've got several scriptures I want to share with you tonight. And we're going to talk about a disciple-making pathway. We've been learning about disciple-making for several weeks now, and Mark 1, verse 15. I make no promises, but this should be the last in this study that we're going to do. And we're always going to talk about disciple-making here at Calvary because that's what the Lord's commanded us to do. He's commanded us to be disciples who make disciples, and so we're going to talk about that. If you're able to stand together one more time, we're going to pray. And then we're going to read the scripture together. Our Father in heaven, as we come before your throne, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege and opportunity, ability to gather. And we pray for our brothers and sisters who are not able to be here. We pray for you to work in their lives and give them the health and ability to join us. Lord, it is a joy to gather with the saints. And we thank you that we can gather around and sing your praises and worship you together, that we can pray together, we can share our burdens, and that we can learn of you together. And I pray you'll help us to do that now. Your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth, that you'll teach us. Lord, not that we would know about you alone, but that we would know you and that our relationship with you would grow deeper and sweeter, that we would learn of you and your love for us, and that we would love you and others more and more. Please, God, I pray, help us to be real disciples, continuing in your word, making disciples for your glory, and that we can see the number of the disciples multiply in this place. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And Mark 1:15, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Please be seated. We're going to get to this in a second. I really wanted to start with scripture. And tonight we're going to talk about a disciple-making pathway. I want to start by telling you what I think we need to make some distinctions about discipleship, what it is and what it isn't. Discipleship is not a program, but it is a process. Discipleship is not about gaining information, but it is about life transformation. Amen. Discipleship isn't about completing a curriculum or a workbook, but it is a continual walk with Christ. Amen. Discipleship or disciple making is the command that Christ the Lord gave us, and it's the example that he set for us to follow. It shouldn't surprise us that Jesus was the ultimate disciple maker. Amen. And he showed us how to make disciples and instructed us to do the same, to go and do that likewise. Amen. As the Father sent me, even so have I sent you. Now, I've attempted to try to outline a biblical pathway for us to follow as a church in order to more clearly communicate what I see in Scripture that it takes for us to be disciples who make disciples. But I want to start with this because it's really important. When we start having steps, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, or when we start having boxes to check, it's really easy for us to slide into it and it becomes mechanical and we lose the heart. Amen. And we never want to be guilty of leaving our first love. Amen. We want to love Christ because he loved us. We want to walk with Jesus. We don't want to just gain information. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind and a daily walk with Christ. So there's a danger in even setting up steps that we would allow it to become a program or just a plan, that processes can somehow devolve from just good communication into something mechanical. And we want to make sure we never lose a right heart in our obedience to God's word. If we don't have the heart, then the Lord's not going to be pleased with that.
Amen. Amen.
Everybody get that? Okay, so I'm going to lay out a pathway for you. I'm sure that there are a lot of people who would say this different and maybe put some different things on the board or on the banners that you see behind me. But we want to look into the scriptures and we want to find the path that the Lord wants us to walk. We want to draw from the scriptures the steps that he wants us to take. And so in order to communicate with the church and with others that the Lord would bring into this church, we want to establish a pathway for disciple making. So we got to be careful that we don't allow following steps 1 through 6 to become the goal, but we have to keep Christ in his place of preeminence in our hearts and minds, and we always have to seek to obey him out of love. Being disciples who make disciples has to be founded on and built from real, personal, and loving relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Fair enough? Okay, so let me walk through this with you. The first thing we want to talk about is believe. Of course, this is the first step. Repent and believe the gospel. Call on the name of the Lord and be saved is the first step that all of us have to take. Jesus, when he came, began preaching. After his baptism, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And I would say that if that's the message Jesus preached in the beginning, it ought to be the message we preach until he comes again.
Amen.
Repent and believe the gospel. I want to say this. There's a lot of confusion about the word repent. Some people think the word repent means to stop sinning and never sin again. And so they would say, you shouldn't tell sinners to repent because nobody can stop sinning and never sin again. And I would agree with that assessment, but the problem is that's not what the word repent means.
Amen.
The word repent means to change your mind.
Amen.
And when a person repents, what you're doing is changing your mind about who you are and who God is. You're changing your mind about your condition and the fact you're changing your mind to the condition, to the position that you need a Savior. It's repentance toward God. It's repentance away from unbelief. It's repentance away from sin. And it's repentance towards God. I'm changing my mind and it results in a turn to God away from sin and unbelief. That's what repentance is. So surely if Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel, we would understand that repentance is part of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So repent and believe. Believe. Not just believe here in your mind. The devils believe also and tremble. Not just that, but trust. Trusting in the Lord with all our heart. That's what we're talking about. I'm not trusting in my good works. I'm not trusting in my baptism. I'm not trusting in my church membership. I'm not trusting in the fact that I've turned over a new leaf and I'm doing better. I'm trusting in Christ alone. This is our belief, that we're sinners. Because of our sin, we're separated from God eternally. But God loved us so much that he sent his only Son into the world, who became one of us and lived a sinless life for all of us and died a sacrificial and substitutionary death for all of us so that all who believe will be given eternal life. We're trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we're trusting that all who believe will have eternal life.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Most of these scriptures are not going to be on the screen, so you'll have to actually use your Bible tonight. I know this thing makes you lazy, doesn't it? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. How many of you are familiar with these two verses? Just raise your hand. Don't be scared. I'm not going to ask you to quote it. All right? We're familiar with these verses, and they're great verses to be familiar with because they very clearly and concisely tell us the truth about salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God,
Amen.
Not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by grace through faith. So because of God's unspeakable gift, we can be given eternal life when we believe. So the first step is to believe. So what's the pathway to discipleship? Well, it begins with this. It begins with you trusting in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So tonight, somebody in this room who's never been saved, you need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to call on him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you need to repent, turn away from your sin and unbelief to God. Believe in your heart that Jesus died for you and rose again, and call on his name, trusting in him with all your heart. Call on his name, and he will save you. In this room, watching online, if you've never been born again, you can trust in him tonight and be saved. If you are saved, then the next step is to identify with Christ through baptism.
Amen.
You identify with Christ through baptism. So the first step, you begin a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You become a child of the living God,
Amen.
A joint heir with Jesus Christ. He will make you his child, and he'll make you his friend, and he will walk with you. And that relationship begins with salvation and believing. Number two is identify. After you trust Jesus as your Savior, you ought to identify with him through baptism.
Amen.
Acts chapter 8, verse 36. Acts 8, 36. So before we read this, can somebody answer two questions for me? One, does baptism save you? The answer is no. I read in my Bible that it says that baptism is a like figure wherein it saves us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience before God. So some verses that we read about baptism might seem a little confusing. But baptism does not wash away our sins.
Amen.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
So his blood takes away our sins when he died once and for all. But baptism does not save us. So the second question is, if baptism doesn't save us, why does it matter? And the answer is because the scriptures teach us that it matters. Acts chapter 8, verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When the eunuch was reading from Isaiah, and he and Philip was sent by the Spirit to join himself with him, and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he's reading from Isaiah, and he said, "Who is he talking about here? Is Isaiah talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else?" And Philip begins at that same scripture and does what? Preaches unto him Jesus.
Amen.
And we don't know how long he preaches. Right? I don't know how long they were in the chariot riding along, how long he was preaching. I know this, he thoroughly explained Jesus from Isaiah to the eunuch. And in his message of preaching Jesus, he also taught him about baptism. Well, why do you think that? Because the first thing he says is, "Here's water, why can't I get baptized?" So he's teaching him about Jesus, and he, in the middle of that, in process of that, teaches him about baptism as well. Why? Because baptism saves us? Somebody say no. No, baptism doesn't save us. But because when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you should identify with him through
Amen.
Baptism.
Amen.
It's a picture of what Christ has done for us. When somebody gets baptized, and many of you have witnessed it right up here, you've seen somebody who's professed faith in Jesus, they get into the baptistry waters, and they profess their faith in Jesus, and they go down into the water picturing his death. They go under the water picturing his burial. They come up out of the water picturing his. And it pictures for us what Christ has done for us. But not only that, it also pictures what Christ has done in us. And read Romans 6 later. Write that down in your notes. Romans chapter 6. And it is vital that you see this. It not only pictures what Christ did for us, that he died for our sins and rose again, but that he did that in us. Our old man is crucified. Our old man is dead. And we have been raised to walk in newness of life. We ought to reckon ourselves indeed dead unto sin and alive unto God through Christ our Lord. That's what baptism pictures, what Jesus did for us, but also what Christ has done in us. It pictures our very salvation. Amen. That the Spirit of God has made us alive, and the old man who was dead in trespasses and sins is dead. Amen. The old man who is separated from God eternally, that is dead. And now you have life everlasting in Jesus. Amen. And so it's identity. The word baptism is what they call a transliteration, because they didn't use an English word for the Greek word. They just kind of mixed some letters together, made the English letters. So it's baptizo in the Greek. It's baptism in the English. And some people think that the translators really messed up doing that, because they should have just said immerse or dip. Whatever you want to argue about that. I happen to love that they gave us a different word, because this baptism is different. This isn't just dipping the bread in the sop, same word. This isn't just dyeing the wool in the dye, same word. This is something different. This is you identifying with Christ. Those are great pictures, though. Anybody ever made a tie-dye shirt? Come on, I need to see this. Who's made tie-dye before? Not on purpose. Had an accident with the washing machine. Some of you have made tie-dye on purpose before. And what happens is you take the shirt and you bind it all up and you put it in the dye, and the dye sticks to it. The shirt is identified with the dye. This word baptizo was used for dyeing garments. It's the same idea, because you are in Christ. Amen. And your baptism pictures that you are in Christ. Amen. And you are identified with him through it. It seems like we've lost something in generations, my lifetime, where people will say that they trust in Jesus, but they refuse to identify with him in baptism. And friends, it ought not to be so. Amen. If you profess Christ, you ought to identify with Christ through baptism. Amen. I keep pointing back here at the baptistry. Doesn't have to be back here. Out at the creek, in your pool, in the river, in a pond. It doesn't matter. Fill up a bathtub. Listen, you need to be put underwater to picture the burial. But it doesn't have to be in a baptistry in a church. What it is you believe in Jesus, and you're obeying Jesus, you're following Jesus through baptism. Amen. Just real quick survey, how many of you were baptized somewhere other than a baptistry? Just a few of you. Most of us got to have the nice warm waters of the baptistry. It weren't warm though for you, was it? How many of you got cold baptisms in the baptistry? Yeah, amen. Can't remember. Can't remember what the temperature of the water was, but it was good, wasn't it? I'll tell you this. Most of you guys know my testimony. I was one of those kids who, I was about 12. I thought I was saved. I got baptized. I figured out a couple of years later I wasn't really saved. I know I hate telling that, because I know it's confusing to people. All I can tell you is I know I'm saved today. I'm trusting in Jesus today. But I'll tell you this. After I was born again, it took me 3 years to realize I needed to be baptized. Yeah, I say baptized. I'm not going to say baptized again, because if I wasn't saved the first time, then it wasn't really baptism. So 17 years old, I finally get baptized, and I'll never forget it. I hope I never forget it. It was a wonderful experience to me. I think baptism should be a wonderful experience for us. Because I've got Jesus on my mind. I'm in the water because of Jesus. I'm going under the water thinking about Jesus dying for me. And I'm telling you, when I came out of the water, I was thinking of Jesus rising again. And it was wonderful.
Amen.
Wonderful. So the second step is to identify. Identify. So if you have been born again, if you can, like the eunuch, say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you believe what Isaiah said about Jesus in Isaiah 53, and you believe that he is the one who suffered for you, who took your stripes, who died for your sins, you believe that he died for you and rose again, you're trusting in him, you know that you're saved, then you need to be baptized. And if you haven't done that, you need to make that decision.
Amen.
And follow Christ in baptism. That's number two. Number three, the third step is to grow. We get saved, we get baptized, and we commit ourselves to growing personally in our walk with Christ. You need to commit yourself to growing personally in your walk with Christ. We talked about spiritual disciplines for the past several weeks. You need to commit to be a person of prayer and fasting and studying the Bible on your own and with the church. I don't know if it was intended to be communicated this way, but I grew up with the idea that if you go to Sunday school and you listen to the preaching, you go, if you're a really good Christian, you go on Wednesday night too. Good job, everybody. And then you're doing what you're supposed to do. I didn't grow up with an understanding that I ought to study the Bible on my own. It's probably not anybody's fault but my own, but I didn't understand that. And I don't want anyone here to make the same mistake that I did. Hear me out. If you believe in Jesus, not only should you be baptized, but you ought to commit yourself to walking with Jesus Christ every single day.
Amen.
That you pray on your own throughout the day without ceasing, and that you read the Word of God and you meditate on the Word of God and you memorize the Word of God, hiding it in your heart that you might not sin against Him, that you would commit yourself to seeking to know Him through His Word. You're going to grow in your relationship with Him. That the love that He shed abroad on your heart would abound more and more until the day of His appearing.
Amen.
So we grow in His love through studying the Word, through reading the Scriptures, through praying. We're going to keep growing and growing and growing in Him. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Jesus said in John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. He tells us we're like plants, and plants, healthy plants grow.
Amen.
Healthy plants grow, and they multiply, and they bear much fruit. And that's what Jesus wants from us as we grow in Him. We can't grow on our own. We have to abide in Him. Say that one more time. We can't grow on our own. We have to abide in Christ. This growth is going to come through being connected to Him in His Word. He also didn't design for us to be on an island by ourselves. He did this amazing thing. He established His church.
Amen.
And He places us together as members of a body, and He puts us together not only so we can grow on our own in our personal walk with Christ, but we can grow together corporately within the church, that God wants us to grow together. So it's on your own and it's here. All right, how many of you have ever experienced spiritual growth in a Sunday school class? You better raise your hand. Your Sunday school teachers are looking. They're looking. Have you ever grown by being under the preaching of the Word of God? I have. You're like, even here, right?
Amen.
Glory to God. Listen, God wants us to grow in study on our own, but He also wants us to grow together. That we would come together for the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. That we would study the Word of God together. And so commit yourself to growing. Commit yourself to growing. Number four. The next step is to connect. Connect with other disciples in the church through classes, groups, worship, and fellowship. You know, the organization of our church, it's the way we do it. You know, we change things up here and there, classes and groups and different things. And what we're trying to do with classes and groups and different worship, different fellowship opportunities, the whole purpose is to create opportunities for you to connect with each other so that we can keep growing together and that so we can serve the Lord together. Okay? Your Sunday school class. Your Sunday school class is not just so that your Sunday school teacher can teach you a lesson and you can learn information about God or know a little bit more about the Bible. Your Sunday school class is a place for you to connect with others in the church and grow together in Christ. Amen. It's not just learning more information. Information's good. God doesn't want us to be ignorant. Amen. He wants us to know the truth. But he also wants us to walk in the truth.
Amen.
And he wants us to walk in the truth together. Connect. We have opportunities in our Sunday school hour for connection groups or classes. We have discipleship groups that you can find to be a part of. We have opportunities for worship and fellowship so that we can connect together. We have opportunities from time to time to serve together, to work together. And all of those things matter in connecting with each other. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." And God has put us together so that we can be built up together, so that we can labor together with him and each other. Philippians 1:27, we talked about this just a couple of weeks ago. "Only let your conversation, your lifestyle, your behaviors, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel."
Amen.
And God wants us to strive together. So you'll notice the connection comes after the growth. When you commit yourself to grow, you're going to start learning things, and what you learn about, what you believe, is going to affect your behaviors.
Amen.
It's going to, what you understand from the Word of God is going to change what you do in your life.
Amen.
And he wants us to connect together, grow together, and serve together. This time is important.
Amen.
Sunday morning at 9 a.m., we gather to break up into classes. We got classes for all the different ages. That time is important.
Amen.
After that, we come in here to praise God together in song and hear the preaching of the Word of God. That time is important. At 1 o'clock on Sundays, we come back into this room and we praise God in song again, and we pray together, and we have time in the Word of God together. That time is important.
Amen.
Most Sundays, not every Sunday, but most Sunday after that time, we gather up and we go out into the community to preach the gospel to other people. We gather together to go out, like Jesus did with his disciples, to go out into the community and preach Christ. That time is important. Every time we come together to grow together and to serve together, it's important.
Amen.
I'm not really sure. You guys mind if I preach a little bit? I'm not really sure where we came to the conclusion that we get to decide which times are more important than others. I'm not really sure where we got the idea that we have the right to decide when we want to go do something for God and when we don't. Why some of us think that it's important for me to sit and hear preaching, but it's not important for me to go and preach the gospel to other people. We don't get to decide which parts of the Bible we want to obey and which ones we don't. And part of this idea of connecting is serving together. I'm afraid our culture, our Christian culture that we've grown up with, has influenced our behaviors more than the scriptures themselves have influenced our behaviors. And when we see that, we need to repent. And when we repent, we need to turn away from wrong behavior and begin to do right behavior.
Amen.
See, that change of mind leads to a change of direction, which results in a change of behavior. So I want to admonish you here in this room and watching online, because here's the other hard truth. I know there are a lot of people who tune in online because they physically cannot be here. And I'm glad that we have the live stream for people who can't be here. Amen. But here's the real hard truth. I'm going to say the quiet part out loud. Sometimes somebody might sit at home when they could be here, but it's just easier to stay at home and bring it up on the phone or the TV. Don't use this as an excuse.
Amen.
Don't be lazy when you could be here. And listen, I know, God knows your heart.
Amen.
And some of you at home right now are getting mad, probably turning it off. I ain't gonna listen to this no more. When you're not here, you're probably thinking, Brother Isaac is probably judging me, saying that he thinks I should be there and I can't be. Listen, but that's between you and God.
Amen.
First, between you and God first. It is between you and the church second, though.
Amen.
If you're part of this church, you've made a commitment to this church.
Amen. Amen.
And if you can be here, you should be here.
Amen.
And if you can't be here, then by all means, stay home and tune in on the live stream. Don't be watching Joel Osteen. Watch this. I tried to pick the most obvious one I could. Connect. Now listen, if you're sick, stay home. If I'm sick, I'm going to stay home. And that's okay. But if you can be here, you ought to be here, because connecting together is important. And it's not the same. It's not the same as being here. Seeing each other face to face. You know, Paul longed for that in the churches that he ministered to. He said, I long to see your face. If God will let me, I want to come and see you face to face. He longed for that. And we ought to have that desire. The next one is to serve. You're saved. You've been baptized. You've committed yourself to growing. You're praying. You're trying to study your Bible. You're being faithful. You've connected. You gotten yourself plugged into a Sunday school class. You're faithful to the services here. You're building friendships and closer relationships with other people in the church, but outside the services. Like you're actually living your lives connected to each other. And the next part is to serve together. We serve Jesus by serving others. Here at Calvary, a while back, we organized some ministry teams. There's a lot of ways you can serve other people, and everything you do for somebody else doesn't have to be done through a team at the church. We ought to be serving others all the time. But this is a way that we've tried to organize in the church for you to serve others, for you to minister to others. Galatians 5, 13 and 14 says this, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another.
Amen.
For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as. We serve, if we love, we serve.
Amen.
And when we serve others, Jesus says, when you do it unto the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto. The Lord said, you do it unto him.
Amen.
Do it unto me, he said. And so we serve by serving others. Maybe that's buying somebody groceries who's running short on money. Maybe that's buying somebody a meal. Maybe that's helping them do some yard work. Maybe that's visiting somebody in the hospital, sitting with them in their time of affliction. Maybe that's visiting a family who's lost a loved one and praying with them and loving on them. There's a billion ways that you can serve others. And the Bible gives us all kinds of examples. But what we need to do is be led of the Spirit and look for opportunities to serve others. God's gifted us in different ways. That's one of the reasons I love our ministry teams, because our ministry teams really fit different people's abilities, different people's skill sets. And you can find a ministry team and you can be involved in some way. God's gifted us in different ways. We're not all the same. But we can find a way to serve. and use the gifts and abilities God's given us to serve. Outside the church, inside the church, serving others. And then, of course, multiply. Multiply. Be a witness of Christ and invest in making disciples. Be a witness for Christ and invest your life in making disciples. We do that here at Calvary through disciple groups. I read to you last time, Acts 6:7, the word of God increased and the number of the disciples was multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. When the word of God was increased, people are growing in the word of God. The end result was disciples being multiplied greatly. That's the dream. That's the hope. That God would start to give exponential growth here in Calvary, in Muldrow, in our communities, where you would have people who are investing in others to help them to grow in their walk with Christ. And I'm not just talking about, hey, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, say this prayer, we'll dunk you, you show up and give your tithes and offerings and you're good. I'm talking about real accountable relationships where you meet together and you pray together and you share your heart together and you hold each other accountable in your walk with Christ, and it's real.
Amen.
Relationship. And that relationship would grow and multiply.
Amen.
That's the dream. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also.
Amen.
We know Timothy came to faith because of the testimony of his mother and his grandmother. We also know the Apostle Paul was involved in that. He said he was his son in the faith. You think about this, how Paul had worked with Timothy. And Timothy said, and he told Timothy, I want you to commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You got to see how that's like four generations of disciples.
Amen.
From Paul to Timothy to the ones he would instruct to the ones that they would instruct. And do you realize that when that happens, it multiplies out every time? It multiplies and it multiplies and it multiplies. And that's what Jesus taught his disciples, and that's what they did. We see the record in the book of Acts where the number of the disciples multiplied, and that's what he wants to happen today.
Amen.
This never happens unless all of us are living our lives to be disciples who make disciples.
Amen.
What's the point? Well, the point is, the way we've designed church over the years in my life is, it's the pastor's job to preach the gospel. It's the pastor's job to be a witness. It's the pastor's job to teach. And I thank God that I'm part of a church who knows better.
Amen.
Is it my job to witness? You bet. Is it my job to preach? You bet. Is it my job to make disciples? Absolutely. But it's your job too.
Amen.
It's all of us. Right? Some of you might say, even me? Even you. Well, not me. Yes, you. Isn't it amazing how when you say it's all of us, somebody in the room's thinking, well, not me. Right? Kind of like stop signs. Those are for everybody else, not me. Those are slow down and look signs, right? No, that doesn't work. And God wants all of us to be disciples who make disciples. Is that you? If somebody would just say, yes, that's me. You know, just put your hand on your heart and say, yes, that's me. That's me. That's me. That's me. I have been called to be a disciple who makes disciples. Every one of us. So we try to organize what we find in the scriptures and create steps to follow, a pathway for somebody to follow, a trellis, if you will, for the vine to grow and to give direction in people's growth. But at the end of the day, it's not about the steps. It's about the Savior. It's not about checklists. It's about relationship with Christ. We want to have some direction and some guidance, but at the end of the day, it's about a real relationship with Jesus that you're living out and helping other people to have too. Let's stand together. Our Father in heaven, Thank you for your mercy and your grace. I thank you for your grace in allowing me to stand and preach the word of God. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless your word in spite of me, that the scriptures would convict hearts, the truths that I've attempted to share, that you'll use them, that you'll guide us into all truth, and you'll help us to be obedient. Lord, I know that I fail you every day, and yet you're merciful and you love me anyway. I know that I fall short in making disciples, and yet you're merciful and you bless and you give me opportunity after opportunity. Lord, help us to repent. Turn to you and be obedient to the command to be disciples who make disciples. And Lord, I pray that you'll even now work in the hearts of everyone listening tonight, that we would see what our next step is.